For our scripture reading this evening, I'd like to go to Matthew chapter 7. This is the last chapter in the Sermon on the Mount. A lot of parallel truths to the passage in 1 Corinthians 3 that we're looking at tonight. Once again, Matthew chapter 7 is page 963 in the Pew Bibles. Everybody got it? Do not judge so that you will not be judged. For in the way you judge, you will be judged. And by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, and behold, the log is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. Do not give what is holy to dogs, and do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under their feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, when his son asks for a loaf, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will not give him a snake, will he? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? In everything, therefore, treat people the same way you want them to treat you, for this is the law and the prophets. Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. So then you will know them by their fruits. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes. Join me in prayer. Lord, gracious Lord, as we consider tonight the foundations for building, I just pray that you would grant us each one, that we would examine our own work, that we would be sure that we're building on the right foundation, that we're building on you and your words are true. We ask you to give us wisdom in this area. Thank you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, my grandfather was a carpenter, and my dad also was a carpenter, so I'm acquainted somewhat with that trade. Well, one day, a guy called my grandpa and wanted him to build a house. Now, this guy had built a foundation, but you know how in the corners of a block foundation, you interlace the blocks like this? Well, this guy had just butted them up like this. So the whole corner was just kind of starting to lean and come apart. He wanted Grandpa to build a house on that. And Grandpa said, I really don't want anything to do with this. There's no way I can build a house on this. Best thing for you to do is to tear it all down and start over. So I don't know what happened, but we're talking about good foundations. And that's what this scripture is about tonight. What are we going to build our house on that, and the types of builders. What are we going to build Christ's house on, I should say. Tonight I want to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and continue our study for tonight. We're in chapter 3, verse 10. Would you turn there with me? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we're picking it up at verse 10. According to the grace of God which was given to me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation, and another is building on it. But each man must be careful how he builds on it. For no man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire. And the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built on it remains, he will receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. Do you not know that you are a temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. The temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. Tonight I want to look at two types of builders. I want to examine two types of builders so you can be sure you're building for the Lord. We're going to spend most of our time in the first verses with the builders, and then the last part, of course, is this one who comes and destroys the temple of the Lord. So we'll talk briefly about that. Two types of builders examined so you can be sure you're building for the Lord. The builder who builds on Christ. That's what you and I want to be. We want to be good builders and build the building on Christ. We need to build on the right foundation. Paul begins this discussion with the right attitude. He realized his ministry was given him by the Lord. He says, according to the grace of God which was given to me. Paul recognized that the stewardship he had been given to him by God, and he took it very seriously, and he took it, and it was his heart's passion. And Paul was always scurrying about doing the ministry and trying to build up the Lord's church. He says, according to the grace of God which was given me, like a wise master builder, I laid a foundation. He was a steward, a manager of a job that Christ had given him, and of course we'll come back to that in chapter 4 later. But Paul says, I laid a foundation. It was the grace of God to give me that job to do, and by His grace I carried it out. Paul had the right attitude. This is God's ministry. I'm His servant, and I'm going to do this job by His grace. He says he laid this foundation. No man can lay a foundation other than the one which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. All valid ministry must be laid on the foundation of the person of Jesus Christ. And I think that's why Paul said earlier, I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And I think, and I'm going to continue to think that that should be our church's main verse that we focus on. That is what we need to know and what we need to teach and what we need to be about. We need to teach people about Jesus and Him crucified. We need to make sure we're preaching the right Jesus. Some people might say they're preaching Jesus, but we need to preach the one that's found in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Some people might say things like, well, my God would never send anyone to hell. The God of the Bible would. And he's the God we're serving and we're worshiping. Apparently, I mean, again, Paul is going after this because he's concerned because something's wrong in the Corinthian church. And he's here for a corrective. Somebody else must be laying some kind of a different foundation for them to be saying, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, and I'm of Cephas. Or I'm sorry, I said that. Who's the third one? Paul, yeah. Had to go back to verse 12 to see it. I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Cephas. And so others are saying I'm of Christ. They should have been all saying they were of Christ. Unfortunately, they were divided. So somebody's been doing some wrong foundation work or laying on the wrong foundations. And Paul's here to correct it. He said, I laid the right foundation and others are building on it. And it's only correct as they are building on the foundation of Christ and continuing in that. We need to build on the foundation with the right materials. Look at verse 12 and 13. If any man builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. All right, who's he talking about in this passage? I mean, in the context, previously we've been talking about some of these leaders, the ones I just mentioned. They've been aligning themselves with different leaders, Paul, Peter, Apollos. Is Paul strictly talking about church leadership here? No. No, he's not. He's talking about individuals within the church. Again, look at verse 10. Each man must be careful how he builds on it. Verse 11. No man can lay a foundation other than the one is laid. Verse 12. Now if any man... Verse 13. Each man's work will become evident. So the context is definitely talking about individuals within the church. He's talking to the church as a whole, but specifically the individuals that make up the church. And Paul is giving us here real practical advice for everyone in the church on how we must conduct our individual ministries. The text applies to each and every one of us. So we're talking about any man, but that phrase, of course, would include all individuals in the church, men and women. And we're talking about building on the right foundation, the one true Lord Jesus Christ. Different types of building materials. Gold, silver, precious stones. There's also wood, hay, and straw. The difference is obvious, isn't it? Especially when you start thinking about fire. One's eternal, the other is perishable. Paul pictures for us in verse 14 and 15 all of our life's work passing through the flame of God's judgment. Flame completely incinerates wood, hay, and straw, but the gold and silver and precious stones pass through. These are analogies that we can see very clearly. So in reality then, each one of us, our work is some kind of combination of that, isn't it? We're all going to have some wood, hay, and straw, and we're all going to have some gold, silver, and precious stones. At least I hope we're going to have gold, silver, and precious stones. But we will have wood, hay, and straw. And the Lord's going to reward us for our service. Verse 14 and 15, if any man's work which he has built on it remains, he'll receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. So what's at stake here is our eternal rewards. This isn't an issue of salvation. We're not talking about salvation here. Believers only are in view here. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. We're not talking about that, but we are talking about eternal rewards. We're saved by faith in the shed blood of Jesus alone. But shouldn't we desire the riches that he has for us of these rewards? Isn't this something that we would want? Oh, the Lord's rewards. Oh, I don't care about that. I just want to get in heaven. I don't care about getting rewarded for anything. Why is he talking about this? If this isn't important, if this isn't something that he is telling us about so that we would desire to do those things pleasing him. Shouldn't we desire to please him? If I could just, if you want to turn with me, I'm going to look at Hebrews 11:6. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. I think that's right at the very heart of what we're talking about for our motive. Without faith, it's impossible to please him, for he who comes to God, and that would be every one of us, isn't it? We want to come to God, of course. But inherent in that belief is that we must believe that God is, and that he's a rewarder of those who seek him. Well, then wouldn't you want to seek him? Wouldn't you want to please him? Wouldn't you want to serve him? I mean, it just makes sense. I remember a woman telling me that once. Oh, I'm just not going to worry about that. I just want to get in heaven, and if he'll just give me the job, I just want to go around heaven and polish all the doorknobs. I don't care if I get rewarded for anything else. I don't understand it, but that's what she told me. Shouldn't we long for the rich rewards of Jesus? Shouldn't we desire to be pleasing to him and to build on his foundation with the works that are pleasing to him? Well, the answer is of course. So then what about these works, and how can we know what kind of work we're building? One writer put it like this. Paul uses the imagery to show what people do with God's revelation in Jesus Christ. Some live by that word, apply it to their daily lives, and develop spiritually as they seek to edify themselves and fellow believers. These people are vitally interested in sound doctrine and the pure teaching of God's Word. They build their spiritual houses with precious metals and stones of the living Word. Others lead shallow lives with a veneer of Christianity that seem to be satisfied with living in ordinary houses made of wood, hay, and straw. I think this passage is spurring us on to say, no, I don't want wood, hay, and straw. I want gold, silver, and precious stones. So what do people do with God's revelation? And I think there are at least two areas we need to consider when we're looking at the character of our work. If you're going to build on the foundation of Jesus Christ, and we've already established there is no other foundation to build on, the character of your work must be in keeping with the foundation. First, our deeds must be based on the Scriptures. In other words, we need to use the Master's Word to teach others his principles, and so that we're continuing up with the building, compatible with the foundation. Our youth program can't be based on volleyball. It's got to be biblical content. It's got to be everywhere in our daily lives. And many, many believe that our witness can be shown by our godly lives alone. We really don't have to talk about it. Well, is that true? Ultimately, we need to get around to sharing God's Word. We need to actually tell others about it. I want you to listen to this example. This was from an evangelism class we did years ago here. Hi, Mrs. Smith. How are you doing? I'm here to see Eric. Mrs. Smith, are you two having lunch again? I haven't seen him come through the lobby today. He came into work last week with a bad hangover. Probably the same thing has happened today. How was church? The Christian, it was really good. We had Brother Don Waterdowns come in and do a series of miracle meetings. Hundreds gave their heart to the Lord. I'm in charge of the follow-up program. Man, I didn't realize how easy it is to get people saved. Lots were getting blessed, and people were coming to the altar without even being preached to. Mrs. Smith, what a blessing. We had him in our church, too. He advocates non-confrontational friendship evangelism. Christian, yes, I like that. It's what I've been using with Eric. We've become good buddies over the years. Mrs. Smith, I like that approach too. It's so much better than shoving the gospel down people's throats. True, that can alienate them. I'm waiting for the right time to bring up the subject of God with Eric. It's been 2 years now. I don't want to make him feel uncomfortable. Eric came to one of the meetings and he really seemed to enjoy it. That's the good thing about non-confrontational evangelism. Maybe today he will bring up the subject. I never do, because I don't want to offend him. I'm just a good friend, and I think that's the right approach. Mrs. Smith, I agree. I'll call his secretary. Perhaps she will know why he's late. Okay, thanks. Sally, Rose Smith here. Is Eric in? Christian Lovelace is here to see him. Christian, what's wrong? Your face has turned pale. Mrs. Smith, I'm afraid Eric died during the night. He had an aneurysm in his sleep and was pronounced dead at 8:17 this morning. Good example. Procrastination. We fail to see the urgency, isn't it? It's been coming out very well in the men's Bible study. I'm not quite sure where the ladies are at in relation to the study of the book, but we just finished a section that talked about urgency and the complete need to give yourself over to it. I mean, at least that's what I'm coming away with. Some of these things are urgent. Ultimately, in our work and in our families, we need to build them up through the ministry of the Word. They need to hear the Word. They need to hear it preached and taught. Family devotions, individual discipleship time. When circumstances of life come up, asking the question, what does the Bible say, and doing it. Our work to be gold, silver, and precious stones must be based on God's Word, and it needs to be spoken and talked about. You can also go to work and labor hard for your boss because Jesus commands you to do that. And that also is obedience to the Word. So there's all these things that we do out of obedience to the Word. Like 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, whatever then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And that command leads us to the second area that we need to consider about our work. Motive. Motive. Why do you do what you do? It says, in that day, fire will test each man's work, and the precious works will remain for reward. Now, who can make that judgment? Well, God alone. Absolutely, it's God alone. We certainly can't make that judgment on others. It's hard enough to make that discernment about ourselves. But you and I need to always be kindling the right motive for service. Let me give you an example. Okay, if you know anybody that this fits, think about this. Let's say a certain pastor agrees to play his saxophone for church. Okay? He works hard, practices every day, and on that day he plays and the most wonderful melodious sound comes out and people think, oh, that's just wonderful. But he walks away proud of how the people reacted. Wasn't I good? That's what he would say. On the other hand, the same pastor on a different day, he plays a piece, and maybe he squawks here and there, misses a note or two. But the whole time,
He's choking back the tears and saying, Lord Jesus, this one's for you.
Which one was gold, silver, precious stones, and which one was hay and straw? Or wood, hay, and stubble, you know. So much about rewards. It's not about the great talents we might have. God gave you that. That comes from Him. The real question is, what are you going to do with that talent? And what's the motive driving you behind it? Is it for Jesus? Or do you use it for pride? Much of your reward depends on how you answer that question every day as you serve Him in your daily walk. And, oh my goodness, there's so many things as you change the diaper and as you... what was her name? Oh, Elizabeth Elliot. I loved her example. She says, if I'm going to wring out a washcloth, I grab it and I wring it out to the glory of God. There's many things we do that are mundane and just the things of life, but still we can have the focus and bring it over and be focused on Jesus. I'm going to do this for Jesus. Makes a big difference. Huge difference. If your walk is superficial, a mere veneer of Christianity, your works most will be incinerated in the day of judgment and you'll have nothing. Paul says you'll walk through it yourself. Verse 15, if any man's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so as through fire. This whole concept, this whole section is talking about believers. Okay, so we're addressing believers. So there's not a condemnation here that you're going to be sent to hell, but you're going to be lost, your work's going to be burned up, you're going to have nothing. So our goal, we want to build on Christ, we want to build on His Word, and we want to do so with the right motive. Our deeds based on His Word and our motives out of a desire to please Him, that will produce this fruit of gold, silver, and precious stones. Okay, that's for us. But there's another guy here in verse 17 that I think we've got to be careful about him. And he's not a believer. The builder who tries to destroy. Now let's look at this verse. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are. So I think we want to... That's why I say this is an unbeliever, because it says God will destroy him. And the whole context is not... Paul had just said, if you're... Your work is wood and hay, and it'll be burned up, but you'll be saved. Okay, that's still the believer. This guy's not a believer. Sobering to think about, but it's true. All right, now, some of the truth here, we're God's temple. We are God's temple. God, the Holy Spirit, dwells within us. And that's true of every believer in Christ. At the point of salvation, we're baptized into the body of Christ. We're immersed into His Spirit, and His Holy Spirit dwells within us. The whole idea that the baptism of the Spirit comes later, that's a Pentecostal idea that is not biblical at all. Paul said, Romans 6:3, I'm sure I covered that not too long ago. Do you not know that all of us have been baptized into Christ, have been baptized into His death? This is, if you're saved, that's true of you. Here in this context, if you're in Christ, the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you. The church, then, as a whole, is a body of believers indwelt by the Holy Spirit. They are His temple. Paul is saying that those who work to destroy will be destroyed. So this is that second person I'm talking about. If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him. The destroyer of the temple. He's not a believer. We know for sure because Paul says that person will be destroyed. They can't be a believer. There are those who are at work to destroy the church, and the warning for them is that they themselves will be destroyed. He works to destroy God's temple, and the text tells him that this temple is holy, made so by the shed blood of Christ. Paul says the temple is holy, and that's what you are. But there are those who creep in or sneak in the midst of the church, and they try to destroy the church by causing divisions and leading the sheep astray. Think about what Paul is dealing with in the Corinthians. Somebody's creeped in, and he's caused all these Corinthians to form these factions. I'm of Paul, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos, instead of being united around Christ. Paul sternly warns that those who seek by their actions to destroy the church, God will destroy it. And boy, we've had quite a few of those. Right now I'm thinking of the emergent church leaders. You remember those? They kind of faded, but they were a flash in the pan, and they led a lot of people astray for quite a few years. That was big, but that went on. Can creep into individual churches, or it could be big like that was. But those who come and try to seeds of disunity and cause the church to be split up. Okay, so what have we learned? Every believer is a builder of the kingdom. We will go to judgment. Think about this with me. We will go to judgment with our wagon load of works. Picture that. You got your big wagon and you're pulling it along, and these are all the works of life. They're going to pass through the fires of God's judgment. He's going to incinerate it. What's going to be left? What comes out the other side will be the basis for your reward. If it's going to be some gold and silver and precious stones, great. But everything else is going to be gone, burned up. Now, Paul, he knew this. I don't know anybody. Can you think of another example in the scriptures of someone who had more passion than the Apostle Paul? Think about the great intensity that the Apostle had in carrying out his ministry. So maybe what we could pull from this is maybe some of our problem today is that we're too content with the rewards of this life and we're not looking ahead and valuing the coming rewards that Christ has promised us. I think that's a good application that we can pull out of this. We need to be thinking about those eternal rewards and let them motivate us to do our all for Jesus. So we need to pray for changed hearts. We need to pray for a passion to serve Jesus with purity, the purity He's looking for. Let's pray that we would be true builders that build on the right foundation, and may our works be primarily gold, silver, and precious stones. On the other hand, I think there is a warning that we need to watch out for those who sneak in, those who come to destroy the church, either by stealth or by plain view. I mentioned some of like the emergent church leaders and so on. I really think that was a bad one that came up in the church in recent years. But that goes on all the time as people come in and try to destroy the church, maybe as an individual church or maybe on a broader scale as, oh my goodness, for example, this woke theology and CRT and all this stuff, it is destroying churches. And I don't know who's all behind that. But that is a case where I think destruction's happening. And it's really having a travesty, a horrible effect on the church. So we want to be on guard against that. Well, all right. We'll, Lord willing, we'll pick it up there in verse 18 next time. Let's go to him in prayer, shall we? Our gracious Lord, thank you so much for this evening. Thank you for this challenge from your word. I pray that we would be a people more conscious of the rewards as you say in other scriptures, is your arm too short to reward us? Oh, I pray, Lord, that we would consider that and work for you, work for your glory out of love for you and out of a desire to please you and knowing that you will reward. You promised that all over, and we don't want a people who say we don't want your rewards. Please change our hearts and motivate us, we pray. Thank you, in Jesus' name.